Welcome to the Vineyard Cleveland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit vineyardcleveland.org.
I sense just the Lord's presence this week, and I sense that the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to communicate to my church, the Lord's church, that he's drawing us, that he's inviting us. There's something of invitation. I think Ben Barnhart spoke on the invitation of God sometime last year. Super impactful message. But there's something of the invitation of God that's on us here at Vineyard Cleveland. And I wanted to speak to that sense of the Holy Spirit's drawing presence, that God is drawing us. No matter where you are from in life, no matter how old or how young you are, no matter what situation that you're experiencing in life, God is drawing you. He's drawing your heart. He's working in your situation to draw you closer to himself. And you're here this morning as a response to that drawing, that which God has already initiated. He's always the initiator. He's always the one that takes the first step, not us. He's always the one who pours his love on us first, and all we do is we respond to that. And isn't it wonderful when he comes and shines his face on our response? Vineyard Cleveland, you are wonderful to worship Jesus with. What a gift it is. I was just in worship this morning, and just how Sarah and Jonathan structured the set just so we could hear one another sing. We need to hear the faithfulness of God. We need to hear the person sitting next to us saying, God, you are faithful, singing out, your love never fails. Your love never gives up on me. You know, regardless of that person sitting next to you, what they're going through right now, they're here with you in the context of worship and community saying, God, your love never fails. Your love never gives up on me. And that's a treasure. That is a gift straight from the Father's heart. Wonderful to worship with. So we're going to talk about God drawing us today. And the key verse this morning is John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And Jesus, again speaking about himself, says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And what I wanted to do this morning briefly before we get any further is I wanted us to take 5 minutes and sit in silence and listen for how God, this might feel a little bit unorthodox, it might feel different, but there's really an invitation to silence and solitude that Jesus presents before us when we're together. There are very few communities, evangelical communities around America who will do this very thing that we're doing, and you don't have to do anything. Dave, Sharon, Forth have led us in similar imaginative prayer exercises. And so you don't have to do anything. You don't have to hype yourself up to hear from God. You don't have to prime the pump. You just be you. And we're going to take 5 minutes. I wanted to read this over us. You're welcome. You can close your eyes. You might want to lift your hands. You don't have to do any of those things. But I wanted us to hear the drawing nature of God, of who God is in the person of Jesus, that he's so lovely, he's so wonderful, he's so strong. He compels something. Did we not feel him drawing a song from our lips this morning? Maybe we walked in, we didn't feel like singing much. But then he got us again. And it wasn't the way that Jonathan beautifully structured the chords to give you that minor lift there. No, that was the Holy Spirit drawing our song from our chests. in worship. We have, when we come into Jesus and there are no words, we have to sing. We have to sing. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. As we listen for God's voice, I wonder what it would be like if you could put yourself in Peter and Andrew's spot, in their place. To feel the fishing net in your fingers. As you're getting ready to cast into the sea for fish. You're working. This is your job. And then there on the shore, Jesus walks by. A stranger. And he calls out, "Come follow me." How does your heart hear the drawing nature of Jesus' voice? There's something of Jesus drawing us as a community in these times. But I wanted us to pause and pay attention to. Sometimes it can be so difficult to just hit pause for a minute in our lives. You know, we're going about 9 to 5 kind of stuff. And we forget that there's real power. There's real, that Jesus' presence is in silence. He speaks to us. So how does Jesus draw us? Or how is he drawing us in these times? A few things that I wanted to mention. What I know to be true about Jesus' presence is that Jesus always leads out of love. He never leads from a place of manipulation or deception. But this is how you know that it's Jesus leading you, because it'll be accompanied by a sense of love. Jesus always leads people from a place of love, not to hurt us, but to bring us into a place of fullness. And so he draws us gently. Jesus always draws us gently. There's not this like pushing kind of nature that Jesus will nudge firmly at some points in our lives, but he will never push us into the pool, because that's just not who he is. He always leads us from this sense of compelling us, drawing the song from our hearts, drawing our whole lives out of love. He draws us through our own desires. Through the history of the church, there's been this huge sin, I believe, that says, and you guys know the mantra here subconsciously, but through decades and centuries of the church, of this thing of like that your desires are bad and that you're always to suppress those, that you're to not acknowledge your desires, that those are emotions and you're not to feel those things. But this morning, I'm here to tell you, we wouldn't have the book of Acts if Luke didn't say, it seemed like a good idea to write these things down. Luke says, you know, all this stuff that Jesus was doing, this seems like a pretty good idea just to like kind of write these things down. A hunch, as it were. And we have the Acts of the Apostles written down for us today. Likewise, in our journey, some things that seem like really good ideas that are the most practical things are divine-inspired gifts and ideas to birth new creativity, to serve other people, to hear from God better. It seems like a good idea. So this sense of there must be more. Do you know, you and I didn't put that sense in our hearts. We didn't put that in our heads, that sense of there must be more for me to experience on this earth. Gosh, my existence here, there must be a purpose. There must be a reason. There must be more than me simply existing, of getting up in the morning, going to work, paying my taxes, and then the grave. My life means something. I feel it inside. All of us have had those thoughts at one point or another, more acutely at times than others. But God is the one who put that there. Because you and I, fellow humans, this is not our default. Our default is not to want more of God and less of us. You did not come out of the womb selfless. You did not arrive on the planet the most loving. Now, your mother may have told you a different story, because she loves you so much. But the reality is that it's not our default to be selfless. It's not our default to be kind. It's not our default. We're not wired that way. We're wired to want what we want, when we want it, and all of the reasons why we want it. And we start building our own little kingdoms of what we want and why we want. It's not our default. That any sense inside you that says there must be more for me than living. What is that, Disney? There must be. Is that Beauty and the Beast? There must be more than this provincial life. Do you know that one? When Belle sings that? Belle is feeling the call of the kingdom. There must be more. There must be more. God put that sense in your heart. God put that there. And he uses it to draw us closer to himself. He uses pain. This one really sucks. And it's true that God uses pain to draw us close to himself. Jeff reminded us a few weeks back that we're becoming convinced that this is the only way that God will develop our spiritual formation in any sort of depth with him. It comes through pain. And that really sucks. Period. I was going to say, but it's going to be good. But no, it really stinks to be in pain. It really stinks to navigate loss. It really stinks to have a terminal illness. It really stinks. All of these things that we experience in this broken world, they really are places of pain. It really stinks. And God uses those things to draw us to himself. He also uses joy to draw us to him. He uses places of joy to draw us closer to him, glimpses of his heart. In these moments of joy, I think back at my week this week. And for those of you who were here last Sunday, we just had a family moment together. And we're experiencing loss. as a community and navigating loss. And so on Tuesday, we trek out to Ashtabula, and Micah's funeral was on Tuesday. There's a boy in our congregation who lost his life a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And on Tuesday, we had the funeral. And we worshiped. Because when we don't know what to do, we sing. And then, on Friday, a very lovely young couple in our congregation got married. Very well-loved leaders here at the church, Dylan and Billy. And so we had ourselves church at that wedding. And there was dancing, and we got down, y'all. Like, it was so fun. It was, like, filled with joy. It was wonderful. And I talked to Sarah the other day about it. I was like, isn't that just like a microcosm of life? Just like squished down into the span of 7 days. And isn't that a great picture of how Jesus, what Jesus will do in those moments to draw us? He uses places of sorrow and places of joy to show us something about who he is. And we feel him drawing us in both. We feel a sense of loss and navigating pain. And we respond. And even in that, it's amazing, you guys. After the funeral, some of Jason's coworkers from, I believe from the past, were at the funeral. And they had tears in their eyes, which is not uncommon at a funeral, of course, but they came up to Jason and they said, "We've never been to a funeral like this. What is going on?" Like, where there's singing and there's worship and Jesus is honored. That was different for them. They were like, "What's going on in this community? What's happening?" Likewise, at the wedding, there were people, it was so saturated, it was really hot, but it was outside, but it was so saturated, not just with perspiration and sweat, it was so saturated with the presence of God. This was different for people. It was like, what's happening here? You know, those guys lead us in worship quite frequently and are just gifted musicians, but more so their lives are worship. And so when someone's life is worship and they choose to get married to another worshiper, presence comes to that wedding. And there's so much presence there. It was like overflowing with joy. Like, people just hit the dance floor afterwards. It was amazing. Because they felt the sense of God's presence drawing them. So God uses both. He draws us through pain and through joy. In all things, he's drawing us to himself. So where does he draw us? Where does God draw us to? Where are we going? In John 4:23... Jesus says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The Father is seeking, the Father is drawing worshipers. He's drawing us up. God draws us up in worship. Whatever we experience on this life, the goal is that our hearts would respond in worship. In sorrow or in joy, the Father is seeking worshipers. Where else does he draw us? He draws us in. In John 17:21. Jesus is praying for believers, and he says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I hear so much mission and intimacy in that. Huge. Huge. That they might be one, Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world will know that God is real and that God is drawing people, all people to himself, by your intimacy with Christ. That is amazing. Not just because I'm a 7 on the Enneagram, but that's amazing. That is amazing that your 5 minutes of silence and listening for God impacts the world in believing that he's real and that he actually exists and cares for people. He's not out to get people. He's not mad at people. That's amazing to me. So he draws us in for the world's sake. He draws us in, this sense of communion, unbroken, nothing in between, face to face. God says, I don't want any of that junk in between. I want to see you, the you that I created, the you that I knit in your mother's womb. I want to see you face to face. Nothing in between. You bring your whole self, the good and the bad, the wounds, the bumps, the warts, and the beautiful places too. You bring it all before. I don't want anything separating us. And that, when we do that, Jesus says in John 17, we'll change communities. We'll change the city. Being real with God, being authentic before him, will change the atmosphere of the city around you. It's amazing. And a great segue to where else he draws us. He draws us out. He draws us out. Jesus, the church is missional in its definition. We're on missional. We're on mission together. And if a church isn't on mission, it's not a church. It may be a country club, it may be an organization, but it ain't the church. Because the church is missional in what it means. And Jesus says in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples. And this is amazing too. So this little piece of being drawn into Jesus' presence, beholding God, behold, just Jesus, just fixing our eyes on Jesus, beholding God. And we can do that. You can do that. Bringing our lives authentically before him, Jesus says in John 17, will change the way that people see God around you. Then he says in Matthew 28, now that you're in communion with me, go and make disciples. Be freed to go and make disciples. He draws us out by giving us an impossible vision. Don't you love it? Jesus is so smart. The smartest. God is the smartest. God is the smartest, and he figured out every little strand of DNA in us, and yeah, that's super smart too. But he knows how we think. And he knows that when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, that in our default, we don't want to do that. because it feels impossible. And that's why he gave it to us. He knows about human creatures that if he gives an impossible vision, that we are designed to feed off of that and thrive off of that. Because the only way that this vision is going to be accomplished is through the Holy Spirit. And so it harkens back to communion with God, intimacy with God. You see? Go out and try to make disciples on your own and see what happens. What you'll find, you won't find a scolding father. What you'll find is a loving Holy Spirit. You're like, shoot, I invited my neighbors to church. They didn't come. I talked to my coworker, prayed for his headache. It got worse. God, what do I do? This mission's impossible. Then he's got you right back in that place of beholding. Isn't he the smartest? Oh. Impossible vision. Impossible mission. There's something attractive. There's something drawing about a vision that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, this is the way you're going to accomplish it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Ah, how refreshing that is. In our political climate today, where the loudest voice wins, where the extrovert's ideas always win because they're the loudest, to hear how God thinks about that, to hear that it's not by power, it's not by strength, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. What he's saying is those political pundits, they're going to keep on doing what they want to do and shouting. You get real quiet. You get real still. You get real calm in your heart. And you worship. And when you do that, you are the city changer. You are the culture shifter. You are the one who will shape and shake legacies. You know, because people who shout come and go. But the Spirit of the Lord, someone who possesses the Spirit of God, that's like an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. Up in, out. And when does he draw us? He draws us always. Always he draws us. And at times, like we said before, we sense this drawing more intimately or acutely. But the reality is that, and I've experienced this in my life, and I wonder if you have too, is that he's drawing near to us more than we want to draw near to him. That his desire is that we would know and love him closer than any other thing. So his sense of drawing us is stronger than us wanting him to draw near. So all of the longing, all of the yearning that you experience for the kingdom to come, for God, he put that in there because you don't naturally think that way or feel that way. And so his drawing is always stronger than our own. So he's always at work. There's never a time that he isn't working or drawing us to himself. And why? So why does he draw? Why does he draw us? Why? That's a good question. He draws us because he's relational, that God wants to know you. He's not just putting up with you. Gotta spend time with them again. You guys know this song and dance? God's not up there being like, oh crap, I gotta spend time with Lori again. It's like my least favorite part of eternity. I have to spend time with Tom again. No, that's not how God feels about you. Yahweh is a relational God, and he wants to know you. And the trick of the enemy is always the same. He's so stupid. He's like, he tries to get us to believe about God the way that sometimes we believe about other people. That God's like other people, that he will give up on us, that he will let us down, that he won't come through when we need him most. What else about humans do we believe or do we know to be true? All of those lies. He tries to get us to think those things about God, and they're simply not true. They're simply not. He draws us because he's relational, and he's always been this way. Since before time immemorial, this is who he is. He is desiring in the deepest parts of who he is to connect with us. In Genesis 3:8, even from the beginning, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And look what we do. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In Genesis, we're told that Adam walked with God. He wasn't like far away, but that God was right there in the middle of it. Even before Jesus, before the prophets, from the beginning, God walked with Adam. God walked with Adam. God walks with Adam. And don't you know some of the oldest things about the character of God are the truest? Those are the things that you can really, really take to the bank. That if God walked with Adam, God will walk with me. And I don't have to, because of Jesus, I don't have to respond how Adam responded. I don't have to hide. Because of Jesus, because God only views me from the cross forward, I don't have to hide out in shame. I don't have to hide out in guilt. I don't have to hide like Adam hid. Jesus still wants to walk with me. Jesus, why do you still want to walk with me? Didn't you see that thing? No, I'm looking from the cross forward, from the cross forward, from the cross forward. But Jesus, what about that sin like 7 days ago? From the cross forward, from the cross forward. But that happened after the cross. I mean, 7 days ago was 7 days. No, I see you as the Father sees you. The Father sees you clean. The Father sees you as Jesus sees you. Clean, forgiven, washed. So he draws us because he's relational, and that's the way that God is. And he draws us because he's committed to us. God is committed to you. He's committed to you more than any other person is committed to you. He's like, I'm in. I'm in for the long... Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm in this for the long haul? I'm in this for the long haul. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Is this language sounding familiar? This is like, God is the only one who can say this with a straight face and actually mean it. That he is committed to you in a way that no one else is committed to you. He's so committed to you that he sends Jesus to show you that he's not going to ever, ever give up on you. He's drawing us because he will do all things. He'll stop at nothing to position you or place you to where you're supposed to be. He's working to get you into the place he designed for you to be. That's why he draws us, because he's committed to us.